All right, let's get into it tonight. Could we please? I'd like to take you to 1 Peter chapter 2. That's where we were this morning. And as you're turning there, let me just kind of remind you of what we've already said about 1 Peter chapter 2. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a picture there in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 2. The picture is that of a newborn babe, a baby. And Peter is saying in verse number 2 that your love and my love, your craving, my craving for the Word of God ought to be, if indeed I'm healthy and not gunked up, my love for the Bible, your love for the Bible, ought to be very much like a baby's love for milk. And remember, I talked this morning about the fact that there has never, ever, ever been a healthy baby born that didn't have a craving, a desire, a yearning for milk. Never has there ever been a true Christian born again that wasn't born again with a desire, a lust for that book. But Peter says, oh, Christian, be careful, because it is easy to get your system gunked up. And you start losing that appetite. You start losing that craving for the Word of God. You don't want that if indeed you're really saved. I know something about you tonight, my friend. I know that if indeed you're saved, if indeed the Spirit of God resides in you, He is a guide saying, is the Holy Spirit. He's a guide in your life saying, come here, let's get into the Bible. Let's get some more Bible. We're not satisfied with what we know about the Bible. Let's get some more. Let's get some more. But my friends, our diet can gunk us up. And so we started looking this morning at verse number 1, because verse number 1 is a prerequisite to verse number 2. Verse number 1 has to happen in the life of a Christian in order for me to have the right kind of hunger, for you to have the right kind of lust for the Word of God. And so we started looking at verse 1. Remember, I warned you this morning that when we read verse number 1, be careful that you don't have an attitude that says, ooh, that sounds like somebody unsaved. You're right, it does sound like somebody unsaved, but verse number 1 was written to Christians. It's important for us to remember that. And he starts talking about all these what I call garments that it is possible for you to wear here tonight. That are listed, there are 5 of them in verse number 1. Now people, the reason I call them garments is because of the word, would you look at it please, verse number 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2, because of the term laying aside. Look at it, would you please? It says there in verse number 1, it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice. The word laying aside, Christians, is a very graphic word. Years ago, when I was a newlywed, my little wife and I moved to Boston. We lived in Boston for 2 years because I went to grad school there. I got a master's degree in trumpet performance there at a big-name university up there. That was before the Lord called me to preach, and I was very serious about the trumpet and doing a little professional work. And I went to this big-name school up there in Boston, and neither my wife nor I had ever lived anywhere close to the Northeast. When we moved up to Boston, neither one of us knew anybody up there. I got connected with a small little Baptist church, became their youth pastor and music director as I was a full-time student. And one January night, my little wife was at the hospital. She was working full-time as a nurse. And my phone rang there in our one-bedroom apartment. It was my father-in-law in Greenville, South Carolina. He was on faculty at the time at Bob Jones University and 975 miles away. He was at the other end of the phone and he said, Michael, how you doing? I said, Dad, we're doing fine. How are you doing? He said, we're doing fine. Michael, I got a question for you. I said, Dad, what is it? He said, Michael, if it's okay with your little bride and you, would it be okay if your mother-in-law and I came up there to visit the two of you? I immediately said, Dad, yes, please, we would love to see you. We're kind of lonely. The little church didn't afford a whole lot of fellowship. We would love to see you. We only have a little one-bedroom apartment, Dad, but we'll figure out something. Maybe my wife and I will sleep out on the couch, but we'll figure out something. But yes, please come. When you coming? Next week? Next month? When you coming? He said, Michael, we're not going to come up until April. I said, Dad, why? Why are you going to wait for so long? Well, he said, because that's really how it works best with my schedule. And he said, Michael, while I'm up there, if it's okay with you, could I run the Boston Marathon? I said, Dad, whatever floats your boat, whatever puts air in your wing, sails, you know, whatever. Ladies and gentlemen of Indianapolis, I had no idea, nor do you, how big the Boston Marathon is to the state of Massachusetts. I had no idea. As that day grew closer, I learned that the Boston Marathon is always run on a holiday that you Indianaites don't have. It is called Patriots Day. It's always a Monday in April. There's no work, there's no school. I liked it already. Only Massachusetts and Maine have it as a holiday. They always run the Boston Marathon on the Patriots Day. They will run 26 miles, 385 yards. They run from Hopkinton, Massachusetts, a suburb way out here. These runners from all over the world, over 20,000 of them, men and women, will run 26 miles, 385 yards. They always finish at the base of the Prudential skyscraper. There's a permanent yellow line painted in the four-lane highway where they always finish the Boston Marathon. It is a tourist attraction. Well, that Monday rolled around. I don't know how well you know the North. I don't know how well you know New England, but Monday in April can be cold, and it was cold that morning. I drove, we all hopped into our little Datsun Nissan. I drove my father-in-law, my mother-in-law, my wife. We all drove out here to Hopkinton, Massachusetts. When I got out here with my little car, I realized immediately, hey, I'm having a hard time finding a parking spot. This is kind of a big deal. I finally found a parking spot. When I jumped out of the car, I was immediately hit with this festive air. There were pep bands everywhere. There were joggers wearing sweatsuits and gloves and stocking caps. They were warming up. They were from all over the place. There was this air of partiness. There was this air of camaraderie. I saw runners jogging past each other. Hey, how you doing? Hey, how are you? Hey, where are you from? Well, I'm from Kenya. Oh, good luck. You'll probably win. Where are you from? Well, hi, I'm from Poland. Oh, nice to have you here. Make sure you run the right direction. I mean, just all kinds of camaraderie going on. And I heard on the public address announcement, there were speakers everywhere on the telephone poles, and I heard him say, 15 minutes until race time. All these runners were already starting to congregate behind the starting line. It will literally take 20 minutes for the entire crowd to get across the starting line once the gun goes off. I got the bright idea as my father-in-law said goodbye and started lining up there behind that starting line, somewhere all 20,000 plus runners. I got the bright idea. Hey, you know what? I'm going to walk down the road a little bit. I'm going to walk down the road and I'm going to get a picture. I just happened to have my camera. I'm going to get a picture of my father-in-law as he runs by. I found a place here on the curb right here, fought off a couple women, and got a good spot here. And I heard the public address announcer say, 1 minute until race time, and then I heard the gun go off. Church, I am not exaggerating when I tell you. There are so many runners, I felt the ground tremble as the sea ahead started coming at me. And here they came. Just to see it. The guys up front were really, really fast. Boom, 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 boom. I mean, they were gone. And then all of a sudden, the main group came by, and there were just thousands upon thousands of runners. They're all yelling stuff like, "Wahoo! Let's get it on! Yeah, yeah!" I mean, they've been training, some of them, for years for this. They're kind of into it. They're kind of pumped. I'm watching this and looking for my father-in-law. I wanted to get a picture. Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? And something happened at that moment that shocked me. The air above me started getting filled with clothing. Gloves, swing, hats, swing, jackets, sweatpants, swing, 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 swing. There were women. There were women ready with shopping bags. They were scurrying all over the Hopkinton Commons there, picking up all this free clothing and stuffing it in their bags. I remember kind of looking around thinking, you losers, you geeks. How embarrassing. However, I must confess, I got a beautiful red windbreaker that way. It fell right here on my feet, and it was a size medium, which is exactly what I needed. It was waterproof. I wore that puppy for years. But folks, let me just kind of explain to you what's going on in case I've lost you. Because I myself ran a marathon a couple of years later. Let me tell you what's happening. When you are a marathoner, when you're going to run the race, you warm up. You're not warmed up until there's kind of a light cold of perspiration all over you. You kind of warm up. You don't overdo it. You just kind of make sure everything's working and warmed up and you're ready to go. And then when the race starts, well, you kind of wait. And there's no worse feeling in the world than being in a pair of short running shorts and a t-shirt and the cold, cool wind hits you as you've already started perspiring a little bit. That's miserable. And so we runners, we'll purposely wear stuff to stay comfortable. But we know from our training, we know from our experience that if we were to keep all that extra gear on, we're not gonna probably finish. We're gonna overheat. We're certainly not gonna have a good race time. So we purposely, as runners, wear stuff that once the gun goes off, Christian, once the gun goes off, we take that clothing off and we realize we may never see it again. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how many of you are saved, but if indeed you are, Peter's telling you under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God that now that you're in the race, take that stuff off you were born wearing. And he lists five garments that every single one of you here tonight have a problem with. They're magnetic. They are tailor-made. They perfectly fit your old nature. But now that you're a Christian, no, we don't wear that anymore. It's going to gunk us up. It's going to rob us of our hunger for the Spirit of God. It's going to rob us for our hunger for His Word. So we purposely take that stuff off. But it chases us. It's magnetic, as I said this morning. And the first garment he hits, if you look at verse number 1, please, the very first garment he hits, he says, wherefore, laying aside all malice. The word malice just means to be naughty. It's translated in the book of James for the word naughtiness. It just means to deliberately do what the Bible says don't do, and to deliberately not do what the Bible says do. That's naughty. And it will always gunk you up. It will always rob you of your hunger for the things of the Spirit of God. Somebody with malice will always have a problem with guile. Guile means to be deceitful. Guile means to be sneaky, to be subversive, to hide, to think things like, if my parents don't know, if my husband doesn't know, if my wife doesn't know, if my pastor doesn't know, I'm okay. And no, you're not. You're gunked up. The Bible says repent and be open with God and get it right. But when I don't repent, then I always become garment number 3. Garment number 3 is named after a Greek theater term. It means to be an actor or an actress. The word is hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. Our churches are filled. Our Christian schools are filled. Our youth group is filled with people who talk a good talk, but their life does not measure up to their talk. That is a hypocrite, and God's angry with that. Jesus Christ had his most scathing words for those kinds of people. We don't want to be a hypocrite. What's the opposite of a hypocrite? Being what you profess to be. Living what you profess to live. Living what you sing. Living what you preach. Living what you read. That's the opposite of a hypocrite. New material. Garment number 4. A hypocrite will always have a problem with garment number 4. Garment number 4, ladies and gentlemen, your King James Bible says envy. Could I just have some fun with you tonight? I'm going to, whether I can or not. I want you to just pretend something with me. Overflow room, can you guys see me on the screen there? Okay, good, good. I want you to just pretend something tonight, church. Let's pretend that I come in these doors, you have no idea who I am. You have no idea, you've never seen me before in your life. And I come in these doors right here, and I'm fashionably late, as any good-looking man will be. I've heard about this church, but I've never been here before. And I'm thinking, as I come in these doors back here, I'm thinking, where shall I sit? I want to sit someplace friendly. And no, I don't want to sit in the back, because the Baptist church is already full. And so I'm coming up here thinking, where should I sit? Well, I could sit right here, but no, he doesn't look wealthy enough. And I could sit, no, he doesn't look friendly. I could, this guy looks good. So, I come in here, excuse me, and I'm trying to preach. I sit right here. Okay, now you're a friendly church. Can you see me? I'm right here. As I'm sitting here, would you just automatically assume, what's your name?
James.
You all of you know James? You're not a visitor, are you? Oh, good. Would you automatically assume, do all of you know James? James, say hello. Would you automatically assume, oh, James's brother's visiting tonight? Would you automatically assume, let me help you. Would you automatically assume that James's brother is visiting tonight? Would you assume that? Absolutely not. What's the first characteristic that strikes you as different between James and me? Go ahead and say, you won't hurt my feelings. Well, thank you. Yes, I am better looking, but that's not what I was looking for. What I'm looking for is the fact that he's got hair. I don't! I don't know if you noticed that yet. I don't. Now, before I go a step further with James, let me tell you something about my head. I absolutely love what God has done. He did it. If you got a problem with it, but God did this, and I have so much fun with this. I will have men say, "Well, Schrock, at least I got hair on top." Who? So does a Q-tip. What are you telling me, buddy? But I have so much fun with this. But back to my illustration. I could look at James. Now, people, what I'm going to do here. I could look at James and I could say in my heart, "Ooh, I wish I had hair like that." In fact, if you go to a 1979 yearbook of vintage at Bob Jones University, you will see me with hair like that. Now, mine didn't have all that white stuff in it, but mine was a whole lot softer, but I had hair just like that. Now, let me show you something tonight. I could look at James. Listen to me, Christians, because this is a real problem at Cross Point. I could look at James and I could say, I wish I had hair like that. I mean, come on, let's be real. If anybody in this room deserves hair, it's me. I'm doing all the work. I'm the one that deserves that. That, people, is jealousy. I am displaying jealousy. I wish, and jealousy can be the point where it becomes an idol, can it, Christians? But that's not the word used here. Ladies and gentlemen, envy is jealousy with a knife edge. Let me show you. I could look at James, and in my heart I could say, "Ooh, I wish I had hair like that." And he didn't. You hear the difference? You see, envy is jealousy with ill will attached. There's just something about James that bugs me. I don't like the fact that God blessed him with that hair. Not only do I want it, I don't want him to have it. It bugs me that he's got it. Now, friends, I know you're sitting there tonight thinking, "Oh, phew. Ah, dodge that one. I don't have a problem with that one." You want to bet? Put your seatbelt on. How many times, Christian, are you guilty of doing something like this? Look at her. My neighbor. Goes to church maybe once a year. Oh yeah, claims to be a Christian. She's enjoying a great marriage. Her husband's faithful. Here I am, a single mom, trying to raise my children to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got stuck with a man who tomb-tied me, got into pornography. It's not fair. Ever said that? Envy. Envy. Look at him. Does nothing for Jesus Christ. I'm passing out trash. I'm trying to live for the Lord. Look at him. Claims to be a Christian, but does very little. Hardly ever makes it to Sunday school. Hardly ever comes to an evening service. Never passes out a tract. I'm passing out tracts right and left. I'm an aggressive soul winner. I'm trying to raise my family to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want my young people to go to a Christian college. And I got stuck with a layoff. It's not fair. Look at her. Addicted to rock and roll. Claims to be a Christian. In my class, a junior just like me. Every guy in the school likes her. Here I am trying to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've never had a guy express any interest in me in my entire life. It's not fair. Envy. Envy. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to submit to you that envy is an issue in your life far more present than you realize. Even Paul himself said, "Hey, Corinthians, they comparing themselves with themselves are not wise." What's the opposite of wisdom, people? Fools. When we start doing that, when we start looking at the lot that everybody else has and we compare their blessings and we compare their life with ours, we're fools. That's envy. Let me tell you, church, tonight what the opposite of envy is tonight. The opposite of envy is to say what the Apostle Paul said when he said this. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Ephesians chapter 5. Everything, in all things, giving thanks unto God and the Father. In everything. Even the bad stuff. Can you imagine, Christian? Imagine this. Lord, thank you for my divorce. Really? Yes. Lord, thank you for my cancer, my layoff. You can't be serious. Oh yes, people. That is biblical. Everything. And in all things, giving thanks, Paul said. Everything. Absolutely everything. Not just the good stuff. Everything, people. Everything means everything. Thank you. Yeah. I have honestly said, people, Lord, thank you for my bald. Can you imagine? Mike, why would you be thankful? Because God told me to. Make fun of me all you want. I'm having a good time. The Lord and I kind of settled on this years ago. I'm having a good time. May I invite you to the party? Come on! Be thankful! Be content! If you don't, if you're not, ladies, are you listening? If you're not, ooh, you're weird. You're gunked up. And of course you're not going to want the Word of God. Like somebody who's healthy. Come on. And folks, when my heart is envious, there is a flag on the castle of my heart that flaps in the wind and tells everybody who's on the throne. You know what that little flag is? Garment number 5. What is it, people? The tongue! The tongue! Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to come at you tonight. You need to understand that your tongue, lady, your tongue, sir, can make you and everybody that has to listen to you sick. Your tongue. The term that the King James Bible uses is the word evil speakings. Did you see that? Folks, the Greek word for evil speakings here is what we call, have you ever heard of a phenomenon in language called an onomatopoeia? How many of you have heard that term before? Would you raise your hand? Oh, a whole gob of you. I did not hear that term until I went off to as a freshman to college and took a real English course. I went to a public school but the word onomatopoeia is, in case you're not familiar with it, is a term to describe a phenomena that just about every language, including Greek, has. An onomatopoeia, Christians, is a word that you can speak in English that when it comes out of your mouth, when it rolls off your tongue and out your lips, It sounds like what it's describing. Let me illustrate. Bees buzz. That's onomatopoeic. When you shoot a basketball and it doesn't touch the rim and it just goes through the strings, we call it a swish. That's onomatopoeic. The Greek language had onomatopoeias. In fact, one that kind of cracks me up, before I tell you what the one here, one that cracks me up is the word barbarian. Every Greek in Bible times, every Greek, when they would hear you English people speak, they thought your language sounded like ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. That's how they described you non-Greek speaking pagans, barbarians. It's onomatopoeic. But the word here for evil speakings is onomatopoeic. Let me give it to you. It's made up of two parts. The first part is kata. You know, we get our word catapult or catalog. It means to put something down, to bring something down. It's translated evil. The word kata and the word for tongue was lalia or lalio. Lalia. And when a Greek would say this, it sounded like katalalala. Katalalala. Vidalalala. It's onomatopoeic. And folks, what the Bible is telling us here is the fact that all of us have the ability, in fact, we're all guilty of giving our 2 cents, even though it's negative, we give our opinion, we let our voice just float through the air and curse everybody that has to hear it. Well, I think that the pastor ought to, and I think the deacons ought to, and I can't believe my husband would. Now, people, having some fun with you, but listen carefully. I am told that you women in this congregation, in your lifetime, will talk 2/3 more in your lifetime than the men in this auditorium in their lifetime. You women are gifted communicators. I am not being demeaning. You are gifted communicators. I read one commentarian who said that probably has something to do with being a mama. I don't know. But you're gifted communicators. And church, may I remind you tonight that the church at Philippi got planted because of godly women. You women are so incredibly important to the spiritual atmosphere of this church and your family. But yet, ladies, I have seen with my own bald eyes churches split because the women couldn't shut up. In fact, I was even the youth pastor of a church that 2 weeks before I got there suffered a split because 2 deacons' wives could not control their tongues. Some of you women have husbands that when it comes to the things of God are so mamby-pamby because they're so gunked up by your tongue and your attitude. Ladies, I'm not saying that you're the only ones guilty. I am saying you're gifted communicators, but boy, howdy, can you be a curse. Learn to control your tongue, Christian. Solomon said, be careful what you say, even in the privacy of your bedroom when you're by yourself, because your tongue can make you sick. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, speaking to yourselves, not others. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You can make your heart healthy by what you say to yourselves. That's rich. I was preaching this message a couple of years ago on a Tuesday night in Rhode Island. During the invitation, there's a church a little bit smaller than this one, but during the invitation, there was a middle-aged woman, I'm going to guess in her 50s, that came down this aisle right here. She got on her knees down here on this side of the altar. I was standing over here and I was kind of watching her and I could tell she was really wrestling with something. And she stayed there and she stayed there and she stayed there. Finally, the pastor got up and dismissed the service. And when he said amen and people started to leave, she finally got up. She made a beeline. I kid you not, because I was watching her. She made a beeline to the pastor, grabbed him by the elbow. She drugged the pastor over to me, grabbed me by the elbow. And here's what she said, people. She gave me permission to share this. Here's what she said. She said, Pastor, Brother Mike, I got something I want to share because I want to make myself accountable. She said, I work full time at a factory here in Rhode Island. And every day at 10 o'clock, I, along with all kinds of other women in my department, we get together around the coffee maker, we get around the soda machine, we get around the water fountain, and all we do for that 15 plus minutes is we badmouth. We badmouth our working conditions. We badmouth our wages. We badmouth our employer. We badmouth each other when they're not there. And she said, Pastor and Brother Mike, I am the only one in that group who's a Christian. I should know better. She got it, people. She got it. That's exactly what the Bible's telling you. Learn to be quiet. Learn to control your tongue, Christian. You are so adept at making people sick, whether it's in your family or outside your family, your own heart sick. You need to learn to control your tongue. There's a whole huge passage in James that talks very, very particularly about that. Learn to control your tongue. So folks, if indeed I'm going to be healthy, I've got to start having victory over sin. That's malice. I want to be open and confess what needs to be confessed. That's the opposite of guile. I want to be genuine. That's the opposite of being a hypocrite. And I want to be thankful. for everything that comes in my life. That's the opposite of envy. And I want to have a mouth that's edifying. And when I come to that point of surrender in my life, Christian, then and only then will the blessing of verse number 2 happen. And you want verse number 2, Christian, if indeed you're saved. You really want verse number 2. And what does it say? Can I refresh your memory? Verse number 2, what does it say? As or like, as newborn babes desire, crave, lust, desire the sincere, the genuine milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. As newborn babes desire. As newborn babes. Would you say that term with me, please? As. Again. As. Let me ask you a question. Doesn't that sound kind of repetitive, redundant? Aren't all newborns babes? Yes! Let me tell you what's going on here. The term newborn babe here, people, is describing a delivery room baby. Not just any baby, a delivery. I mean a fresh, just been born, fresh in the world, here I am, baby. May I remind you of what they're like? My wife worked in the delivery department of a huge hospital in Chicago. She worked with preemies. And oh, the stories she would tell. But let me tell you what I learned from her. She told me that every healthy baby that has just been born always comes into the world with a rooting reflex. A rooting reflex. You men are looking at me like, whatever. You women know what that means, don't you? Men do not. Let me help you guys. A rooting reflex is this, people. And this is really important for you to know in order to understand what Peter's saying. A rooting reflex is this. If the parents give you permission and you hold a baby 3 months old or younger and it's alert, it's awake, it's healthy, and you touch it. Please wash your hands. Babies get so sick because men don't wash their hands. But if you hold that baby and you touch it on its little face, it's awake, it will automatically turn towards that touch with a pucker. With a pucker. Let me tell you why. Every healthy baby is born with a rooting reflex. A rooting reflex means that they are single-minded. You might want to write that in the column next to verse number 2. That's what Peter's trying to tell you. A healthy Christian is single-minded. You touch that baby, the very first thing it's going to think of is, milk! In fact, may I remind you tonight, Christian, that babies come into the world demanding milk. It sounds like this. Even when you're on an airplane. They don't care. They want their milk. They want it now. I want my milk. And they announce it. Now, let me tell you something kind of sad. My wife tells me that every now and then, a baby comes into the world. One out of every 100, as a matter of fact, they say. It looks healthy. It's alert. But there's no cry. There's no pucker. That's the first indicator to the professionals, the doctors, the nurses. Uh-oh. We've got a baby with brain damage. Ladies and gentlemen, would you listen carefully? There's no pucker in your soul for the Word of God. Uh-oh. Something's not right. You see, people, here's what Peter's saying. Everything that touches you, everything that touches your life, there ought to be a pucker. Ho, ho, a new music group. What does the Bible say? Ho, a new television program. What does the Bible say? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. A new fashion comes out, girls. Ho, what does the Bible say? Ho, a new job opportunity. What does the Bible say? Oh, the way I'm treating my wife, the way I'm talking about my employer, the way I'm using my tongue. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? That is always a healthy Christian's first reflex. That's the Bible, people. That's what he's talking about. Desiring the Word of God richly like that doesn't necessarily mean you're walking through the grocery store having devotions.
But it's the first thing that happens in your mind. Oh, what does the Bible say about what I'm looking at? What does the Bible say about my behavior? What does the Bible say about my thought wise? You've got a healthy pucker. And that's what the Lord wants. That's what He's talking about. You are single-minded. You're so concerned about what the Bible says. Give me 2 more minutes and I'll be done. And then He says there at the end of verse number 2, did you see it? That ye may grow thereby. Just out of curiosity, would you do something for me? If you know for sure you're saved here tonight, would you raise your hand? All right. Okay, amen. What a blessed sight. Let me tell you something about you. If you just raise your hand, you're a reptile. You're a reptile. I'm not calling you snakes in the grass like my sixth grade teacher always called me. But you're reptile-like. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I learned from the crocodile hunter before he passed away. I learned from Steve Irwin. Man, I like that guy, all enthusiastic about snakes. And I learned from him that reptiles never stop growing until they're dead. I also learned from him that an alligator, if it's in pristine conditions, an alligator can have the same lifespan as a man. I also learned from him that an alligator, if the conditions are good and just right, an alligator can grow as much as a foot a year. Now, let me let you in on a little something here that's so interesting. Are you aware that when you read the book of Genesis, you will come across men who live to be 900 years old? Do you remember that? Can you imagine meeting an alligator that's a couple hundred years old? Foot a year, you would run. And folks, we got a name for that alligator. We got a name for him. We call him a dinosaur. In fact, that's what the word dinosaur means. It just means huge lizard. They were just reptiles that never stopped growing. That's all they were. Back before the flood, conditions were way different than they are now. And it wasn't unusual to meet animals that were hundreds of years old and men who were hundreds, and they were absolutely massive. How desperately does Cross Point Baptist Church need Christians who are dinosaurs? You've just never stopped growing. You've been saved for 50, 60 years, and you live like it. You've never been satisfied with how big you are spiritually. You have the desire to grow and grow and grow. And my friend, I want to say something right now that's going to be so offensive to some of you. But those of you with white hair, nowhere in the Bible does it tell you, turn the church over to the younger generation. What we need you white hairs to do is stand up and tell us how to be victorious in a Christian life. We need you to stand up and be leaders. We need you to stand up and say, this is how you live. This is how you have victory over TV. This is how you have victory over rock and roll. This is how you have victory over your thought life. Nowhere in the Bible does it say retire from Christianity. You never stop growing. Are you listening to me, Christians? You never stop growing until you go home. Until God calls you home. It is so sad. And I pray almost daily, oh God, help me never, ever, ever to mentally put myself on the shelf. I want to keep growing. I'm not satisfied. I so want to be like the Apostle Paul who penned in Philippians chapter 1 verse 23. Here's what he said. Let me quote him. For I'm in a strait betwixt two. Which is a fancy way of saying I'm between a rock and a hard place. I got a really hard choice here. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire, same word, having a lust to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But he said, nevertheless, for your sakes, I'll stick around. Let me tell you what happened when he stuck around. You come to Philippians chapter 3, just a few verses later. And here's what he says from a Roman prison. Here's what he says. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. Next verse. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. People, those two verses there are a sports metaphor, a picture. And what Paul is saying is, hey, Christians,
when it comes to this world-class event called Christianity. I'm not there yet. I'm not as good as I want to be. I want to get better. I want to get faster. I want to get bigger. This is the Apostle Paul talking, people, who makes the rest of us look brain dead when it comes to theology. He wasn't there yet. Do you have, Christian, any idea how long Paul had been saved when he said that? Over 30 years. I'm not there yet. Saint, have you lost your hunger? Have you stopped growing? Come on! Stop it! You're sick. Get back into the Word of God. Keep growing. Make up your mind. I am not going to wear that gunky stuff. I am going to grow in the Word of God. I want a rooting reflex. I want to be so touchy. I want to pucker every time stuff happens in my life. That's a healthy Christian. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes?